My name is Dave Jackson. I come to you as an elder of North Shore Christian Church and as an interim elder here with Rooted. I have a scripture reading for us today. That scripture is Revelation. It is chapter 1, and it's verses 1 through 8. Let's read. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed is those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, writes, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thanks, Dave. Hey, cool. Well, this is sweet. Just make sure this is good, and I will be the very, very first to tell you that we do not know how to plant a church. Okay. And I mean that, and I don't mean that flippantly. Like, we, Ben and I, who I'm very excited for some of you to get to meet if you haven't yet, Ben and I have been through a lot of years of ministry. We've been through a residency specifically targeted to church planting, so it's not like we're just doing this on a whim. I mean, we don't know how to plant a church very much in the same vein as, like, some of you in the room have been parents, and if you've ever been actively parenting and thinking, I don't know what I'm doing, that's what I'm talking about. I got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and we still do not know what we're doing all the time. We know more than we did, but we've moved from absolute panic when they fall off the couch to, like, now we don't know how to answer their questions sometimes. So just different stages. And it was really funny, along the lines of not knowing what you're doing, I got that type of a reaction quite a bit over the last few months when I would tell people that we were going to have our first sermon series be the book of Revelation. I literally got asked that, what are you doing? And a lot of other really encouraging responses. It was fascinating for me to watch. And I have other pastor friends who are like, dude, you're crazy. I got other people that just wanted to start fighting immediately. So really, really interesting. But let me give you why I think the book of Revelation is worthwhile and why we chose it. Revelation was written to people who were discouraged and confused. They had heard of Jesus. Some of them had even met Jesus. Some of them had placed saving faith in Jesus. But now he was gone. And life went on. Years went by. Jesus was still gone. And life was still hard. People got sick. Some of them died. It turned out that to be a follower of Jesus came with questioning looks and even worse assumptions. You're judgmental. You're anti-something. the critics declared. And as some people were laughed at, some were even jailed. Some people lost their businesses because of association with Jesus. And they began to wonder, didn't Jesus promise new life? Didn't he talk about like his kingdom on earth? Where is that? Is that still happening? And the people were discouraged and confused. And then they looked around and they realized that they didn't actually have any power, which was something that Jesus talked about. Because the government didn't care much for Christians. And you should see what they're teaching in the schools. And the whole rhythm of the culture did not align with the Christian values of rest and worship. They were surrounded by a population and a mantra and a media and a culture that celebrated excessive violence and hypersexuality and the overindulgence of stuff and self. And they began to wonder, what did Jesus even teach about all of this? Did he have anything to say that helps now? Professors and philosophers said the Bible was at best an invention by a bunch of closed-minded, uneducated people. And even worse, some teachers showed up who took a bit of a Bible and a bit of something else from culture, and they mushed it together and said, this is what Jesus meant. And the people were discouraged and confused. And Jesus started to feel like a long time ago and way far away. And it became harder to hold fast to the things that he said. It became harder to hold fast to faith in Jesus with a sense of vibrancy. Did it even matter? So it was in that context that God gave a message of encouragement to a man named John. And that came in the form of a vision. And that is written for us in the book of Revelation. It was not a message of fear about the end of the world. It was a message of importance, of reminders, of rebukes, and of encouragement for the people anyone who would listen. Jesus wins is the repeated theme throughout Revelation. It was for them in their day, and it was for us in our day. And I look around, and honestly, I don't think the culture that the book of Revelation was sent into is all that unfamiliar. I left out the word Rome. Otherwise, it feels at times pretty similar. And it is not only a hyper-confusing letter about some weird stuff at the end of the world. It was meant to be meaningful for those who would read it in that society. And it is meant to be meaningful for us today. I want to show you something here. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1 and 3. Did that not go anywhere? Look at us. All these weeks and we couldn't even get it right. Let's try. All right. That's promising. That's promising. Wait for it. And then we click the last button. That would be like the smallest thing to go wrong this whole month. That would have been no big deal. But I do want to show you something, so I'm glad it did work. This one. Okay. Does anybody in the room who's not currently or formerly a lead pastor know what this means? The New Testament was not written in English. I don't know if you knew that. Almost all of it was written in Greek. and I'll just start it. You can start guessing. Revelation is actually, anybody got a guess yet? In Greek, it's the word apocalypse. It's actually apocalypsis, but you can see. That's the second word of this book, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And it does not mean fire and volcanoes and earthquakes at the end of the world. It means reveal. The revelation of Jesus. A revelation is an understanding of something. It is meant to be revealed. So I find how fascinating that this book, which I would say typically from arm's distance, has got one of the most confusing reputations, one of the most divisive reputations, one of the most hard to understand reputations in our whole Bible, and it is meant to be revealed. So, throughout this book, God is pulling back the curtain to give us a glimpse of his perspective, of the way that God sees the world. And when I say the world in Revelation, it means two things at the same time. It means our world down here, and it means his world up in heaven. God sees both perfectly. Both are happening simultaneously, and he is revealing to us the way that God can see both what we deal with right now and what is happening in front of the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven, and he wants to give us a picture of that. He reveals it to show us what is going on. So it's not meant to confuse or frighten or divide us. Now I want to show one more thing here that might have got missed when we read it. But look at this last sentence. So the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. And he doesn't write blessed again, but also blessed take to heart. So, the words of the book of Revelation are to be a blessing for those who will read it out loud, for those who hear it, and for those who take to heart. Three times in the opening sentences of Revelation, John wants to make it clear that this book is actually to be a blessing. This is going to provide something of value. I would bet most people don't think of Revelation as a blessing, but as some of the weirdest stuff that Christians believe. How this book is a blessing will become more clear the more we learn it. However, a phrase I think God gave me this week, we use the phrase, thanks for telling me. How do you use that phrase, thanks for telling me? We don't use thanks for telling me if somebody gives you some really great and obvious news. We don't usually, you know, parents say, hey, we're going to Disneyland. The kids don't say, thanks for telling me, Mom and Dad, I appreciate that. No, there's a different kind of response. There's a celebration, there's a wahoo, there's a start running in circles, all kinds of stuff. You use the phrase, thanks for telling me, when it's actually hard and or bad news, but its deliverance gives you something that you needed, gives you information that you can work off of, changes the trajectory of your life. It's not necessarily something you wanted to hear. However, at its core, there's value to it. And so with kind of somber attitude, thanks for telling me. So this book is a blessing. And it's going to be a blessing in a bunch of different ways. That one stands out to me. So we go on, because then John speaks. That was just the intro. John packs some really loaded intros in his letters in the New Testament. But now he turns the corner. They always introduce themselves first. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. I want to show you something right away. I know we didn't get very far. This number is incredibly important in this book. One of the things that makes Revelation potentially confusing is its use of numbers. There will be many of them. The number seven throughout all of the Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation, is very important because it refers to the totality of something, the completeness of something. Seven being drawn exactly from when God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And that became the very rhythm of our week. Seven was perfect. Seven was what God needed. And so throughout Scripture, the people understand seven not only to be God's number, which is a phrase you might have heard, but it's the number of completeness. And so John is going to write this letter to the seven churches in the Asia. That is not to say that this only went to seven individual congregations located around Turkey and they read it and it was for them. This is to the church, the whole church, God's church. All time church, all culture church, all languages church. This is as close to a universal type introduction as John can give us. This message is for everybody. So this complete picture of the church and what Jesus wants them to hear. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, there's our number again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I want to say just one thing about that. I am always curious about introductions to God in the Bible. I don't know if you are, but we get these moments sometimes where we're introduced to God, or here is John, and he's going to say, this comes from, right? This is not me. This is a message from Jesus, and he chooses a couple of things to say about that God, and he chooses them very intentionally. So I'm always curious, why these? Jesus is the faithful witness, and then check this out, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I thought, what are some of the most powerful things that people are most afraid of in our day? Besides spiders and public speaking, time, death, and the uncertainty of unfavorable leaders, basically being out of power. Those have always been around. People are always afraid of that. We've never been able to overcome that. And here comes Jesus introduced as the one who is over those things. And then we get the all beautiful verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You might not have thought you were going to get a one-sentence description of the gospel in the book of Revelation this morning, but this is really good. This is a one-sentence summary of the gospel. Jesus freed us from our sins by his death, and he has given us a new purpose. A new identity, a new purpose, a new sense of fulfillment to be part of the kingdom of God. And again, it's his glory that we get to be part of something that has eternal significance, which is the kingdom of glory, kingdom and glory of God, not my fleeting reputation and things which do not last. Now, John ends here with a couple of interesting things. And at the very end, he just kind of wraps it up. Jump down to the very bottom there. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. So this is God again reiterating that he exists forever and is almighty. My main question is, what's the deal with all this stuff right here? What's going on with this little? It kind of takes a bit of a shift. Right, John is speaking in terms that we can kind of understand, and then all of a sudden we get these quotations and we get this little tiny mini vision about Jesus coming on the clouds and everybody seeing him. Here's what I think John is doing. This is like the trailer. This is like the short version of the trailer too. This is the 1 minute that's meant to introduce you to the world of the movie, the main character of the movie. Maybe like a hint of the problem, right? But you don't get your questions answered in the trailer. That's not what it's for. It is not going to tell you the plot. It is not going to tell you the conclusion. It doesn't give you everything. But John gives us just a little introduction into two things that are vital to hold at all times when reading the book of Revelation. He's introducing us to the language of this letter and the nature of the apocalyptic writing, because they're very particular. So John just showed us two aspects that are going to help what's hard to understand become easier to understand. The first is Old Testament references. This is actually a quote. It's from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 has a significant part to play in the book of Revelation. It was a prophecy that Daniel made a long time ago about somebody called the Ancient of Days, somebody called the Son of Man. I'll give you a spoiler alert for free. That's actually Jesus. You can just have that. We'll talk more about it later, but that's going to come up a lot. So what happens in Revelation frequently looks like this. He just referenced a passage of Old Testament, and he just gave us a little snapshot. So this is from Daniel 7:13. 7:13 through 19 is what he means to refer to. They just quote the beginning. And then all really good Jewish scholars would actually know it. Most of us are not that, but you got a Bible and Google, and you can find it. So that's the intended purpose. He's saying a lot with very few words. He's drawing our attention to an Old Testament idea that's going to get picked up on here. So that's one. It happens a lot. If you're confused throughout Revelation, it's probably because it's talking about something in the Old Testament that you don't know that well, which is not your fault. It's your parents' fault. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Sorry, Dad. The second thing that can make Revelation confusing is fantastical descriptive language. Now, again, this is just a baby vision. This isn't even one of the confusing ones. But we do get someone coming on the clouds. Somehow at the same time, every eye can see him. They're going to see his piercings. The whole world is mourning. And then God even does something kind of cool. I am the Alpha and Omega. Now, that's actually become commonplace language, which I find pretty interesting. But back then, it would be like you're just talking to somebody, and they'd be like, yeah, my wife, she's the A to Z. Like, it's just, you know, you get it, but you're like, why would you? That's a weird way to say that, right? That's kind of, so this actually got introduced here. The Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So that's all that's getting referenced here, is a picture of the totality of who God is, the beginning and the end. So sometimes it gets phrased Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Okay? So most of the work in this series, as we read through Revelation together, most of the work will be along those two areas. Looking at the Old Testament references to understand what John is saying, and then also unpacking what is clearly metaphorical language and trying to drill down into the picture that John means to describe. And I will give you an example of why he might do that. He tells us one. He says, this is a vision. So there's a sense where we can just kind of journey with John. He's been given a picture of heaven. And it's so hard to describe that sometimes the best he can do is just fantastical metaphors. Right? We're going to see later when he starts talking about the throne of Jesus, there's not one geographically accurate detail in that whole chapter of the Bible. He is grasping for straws. It's like this. It's like that. It's unbelievable. It's over here. It's over there. It's like a bunch of stuff. So there's that. There's also this. Sometimes in storytelling, we put these elements in on purpose to sort of shake people, to draw them into greater focus. And sometimes you and I need something out of the ordinary to shake us out of our comfort zone, to shake us out of familiarity, to get greater clarity. And all of a sudden, for the first time, man, this, I see this in a new way. I'll give you an example. It's not a great example, but it's a very timely example. We are 3 days from 9/11, 23 years ago. I was in seventh grade when that happened. And a couple things I remember most clearly about that is I was at home when the first tower was struck, and I had gotten on the bus and made it to school by the time the second tower was struck. And I will tell you that in the wake of that day, I mean, we didn't do school that day. I don't know how many of you guys are close to my age. Like, we didn't do school. We just, everybody had their TVs on, and we were watching. The news was the most important the news had ever been in my whole life, and I don't think it's really, I mean, COVID, you know, we were paying attention to stuff, but like, it was different. And in the wake of that, it's still different. Some people this week will honor that day in different ways. Some people will commemorate it. Some businesses close, or they hang banners, or they do, you know, remembrance posts and all kinds of things. But for those of us that were alive, when you think back to that and on that day, there's still some kind of a hit of something. Like, you feel some of what was felt. And I will tell you, and this is to say no commentary about the right or wrong of everything that happened in the days following, but we watched news differently. We were tuned in a different way. We were paying attention to things. It made us think. It made us feel. It made us live differently. So in biblical apocalyptic literature, One aspect of the goal, this curtain is drawn back so that we get a picture of things that we don't see on a day-to-day basis. They're foreign and unfamiliar, and it makes you go, what is that? What is that about? Does it apply to me? Does it change something? We could think of Revelation on a news report about life on earth as God sees it from his perspective in heaven. And the images that get used are very wild and far-reaching and shocking. I mean, again, this is a baby vision, but we're going to get plagues and rivers and dragons and bulls and fire and trumpets and volcanoes, all kinds of locusts with teeth. Like, it gets really weird. And that's okay. Maybe you need a little weird. If things are too normal and boring and complacent, you might need weird. So let me give you an example of what's coming next Sunday. I spent some time on Google this week. These are two. Oh, did it again. That has not happened to us yet. We'll just do the thing again. So I Googled pictures of images of Jesus, right? Did that go? Okay. So we'll solve whatever's causing that sometime. So yeah, I was kind of trying to find, like, what's the most popular picture of Jesus on the internet? These are two of them. There were a couple others, but these ones popped up a bunch. I just did various ways of searching Jesus, picture, famous, painting, all that kind of stuff. These were very, very high on the list. I would like to read for you Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. I looked, saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. They did really good. Verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So we get this really different picture of Jesus. Now let's go back to what Revelation claims to be. How is that a blessing? My Jesus is on fire. How is that a blessing? Well, in part because it's the accurate description of the God of the universe. Is he humble and gentle and mild and would do a great job babysitting your sheep if you need for the weekend? Totally. But you know what else? He never sleeps. He never dies. He's never lost a battle. There is nothing stronger than Jesus. There is nothing wiser than Jesus. There is nothing more accurate than Jesus. There is nothing more awesome than Jesus. There is nobody more truthful than Jesus. God has chosen to reveal his perspective to us so that we can meet the uncertainty and unfairness of life in this world with faith and hope. And I will tell you, at times you need this Jesus, and at times you need what John just saw. And he is both. And I will tell you, there's an overabundance of describing Jesus like this, and he is unrepresented the way that he is in the book of Revelation. But he is also that. If the book of Revelation seeks to be one thing, it is accurate. It accurately describes how hard life can be on this earth. And it accurately describes how good and powerful God is. I made a list as I was thinking through this part of it over the last couple weeks. We have people from our core team who have lost parents, who've had terminal illness show up, who've had friends near divorce, who have had miscarriage, who have had incredibly hard parenting situations, who have experienced suicide, who have had family members struggle or leave the faith, have had major workplace hurt, who've had the return of cancer. That's just 24 of us. That's just in the last 8 months. Life is real. The consistent encouragement in the book of Revelation is not, you're great. The consistent encouragement in the book of Revelation is, look at the Almighty God. And honestly, most of the time it ends there. The verb is look. Look to Jesus. Accurately see Jesus. Understand and learn from and about Jesus. Get the picture of Jesus, the one who can walk through those things with you. Revelation accurately shows us the opposition that we can expect in this world, the endurance that we need to cultivate, and all kinds of other things that are swirling around us, whether we realize them or not. There is real difficulty and there is real power with God. Now, all of this serves as a counter to what I think is the most insidious drug of our day. And it is the gospel of self-help. I just see it everywhere, except in the book of Revelation. I don't see it in the Bible. But I mean, and it's got its various forms. You go on Instagram, it looks one way. You go on Facebook, it looks another way. You go on TikTok, it looks a different way. All forms of podcasts. I just saw an advertisement this week. You know, businesses have really latched onto this because it works. So the slogan, you know, those guys who write copy are really good at what they do. It says, be the architect of your life. Woo! Yeah! All right. Except what happens when, like, something comes up that you can't unarchitect? Like, it just, we believe all this stuff because it's swirling everywhere. So much about believe in yourself, about true to yourself, about forge your own destiny, about self-talk. And there are value to some of these things, but it can very easily get absolutely out of proportion. And what it is like trying to throw a drop of water on a blazing inferno when what you need is closer to a fire hydrant. These little itty-bitty chases and tiny hits of motivation just to get through the day, when behind it all is the Jesus who's on the throne, who is unfazed, who says, I'm here. I've got you. That is what I need more of. God's message is not, you've got this, because let's be honest, you might not got this. But Jesus got this. That's better. Because I can got this a couple of times, but then eventually something's hard, and then I didn't do it right, or whatever. And the message is not, you know, your inherent goodness will bring you things in life, because we're going to see over and over, we're not that inherently good. But you know who loves us anyway? Is that on fire Jesus? I mean, it's just so crazy, the dichotomy of things that we're going to see in this book. It is pretty amazing. And the way that I think I've been trying to summarize this is just simply, as I read Revelation 1 and 2 probably 20 times already, and I just think Jesus has something to say. That is my summary statement of the book of Revelation. Jesus has something to say for the church today. He has something really important that he wants people to either trust in for the first time, to remember that they've forgotten, to believe and act upon it in a new way. But man, without question, Jesus has something to say, and he's waiting for us to listen to it. I want to give three invitations to different groups of people. If you've never tried Jesus seriously, and I don't mean gentle shepherd Jesus, I mean Lord of all Jesus. If you have never tried Jesus seriously, I would encourage and invite you to do that here. If you have never fully embraced Jesus' uncomfortable call to a front row seat to him building his kingdom, I would encourage you to try that here. We don't even have our own building, right? But we are putting faith in the God who holds all things together and saying, man, it sure seems like you're doing something here. Let's be part of it. Yeah, it's inconvenient. Yeah, it's hard, but it is worthwhile. And then lastly, to those of you, if you're here this morning visiting to support us, I thank you so much. And I invite you to go and encourage the churches where you came from that Jesus is at work, that Jesus is building his kingdom. You guys are part of this too. This is not just one congregation. As we see over and over and over in the book of Revelation and here, man, this is so much bigger than one congregation. Jesus is calling all people, to look and respond to the creator and sustainer of the universe. Let's pray and worship. God, would you help us listen? You have the only message that sustains, the only message that transcends time, the only message that can wake us up, bring us into new life, and before you in eternity. God, let these pictures of you, as wild and fantastical as they are going to be, let them not discourage or terrify us, but we would look at you in wonder that you are at work today. Thank you for bringing us here. Help us with whatever you have lined up for us next. In your precious, holy name we pray. Amen.